I think, I hope, our hearts are in an attitude of worship, and we don't want to move away from that heart of worship. And so I'm going to invite you to turn in your Bible to Psalm 19. And the scripture in Psalm 19 is kind of like a theme passage for what we're going to be doing for the next couple of weeks. Something that I started a few weeks ago, maybe 2 months ago, looking at what the Bible is and looking at a theology of the Bible. And I want to encourage you, maybe this passage that I want to read, I want to encourage you to memorize this portion of Scripture. And it's just so good to remind ourselves what God has given to us, what we have in our hands, His Word. Psalm 19, verse 7. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is your servant warned. In keeping them, there is great reward. Lord God, open our eyes this evening. God, there are many things that might distract our hearts and distract our minds. But God, we pray that your Holy Spirit will rest in us and work in us that which is pleasing to you. God, we ask that you would indeed speak to us through the Word, and that we will realize the greatness and the authority of your Word, that this is the living God speaking. And so remind us yet again, Lord, of what we are setting out to do together this evening and the weight thereof. May we not forget that. In Jesus' name, amen. So we're going to go back to a topic, as I said, that I started to preach on maybe 2 months ago, called the theology of the Bible, and looking at what the Bible is and how do we know that the Bible is true? Where does the Bible come from? How do we interpret the Bible, etc., etc.? And when we started, we started with answering the question, what is the Bible? And we looked at 4 points. Just to remind you quickly, we saw that the Bible is a revelation from God. We saw that the Bible is instruction from God, and we saw the Bible is a collection of written books, and we saw that the Bible introduces us to a person, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so if you want a refresher, or if you've not listened to that sermon, you can get it on the website, www.central.org.za. Go to the sermons and you can find it there. But I'm going to come out and say again this evening that this exercise in trying to understand the Bible is one of the most important things that the Christian can do. Because everything that we can know about God comes from the Scriptures. Everything that we can know about God comes from the Scriptures. And everything that we can know about ourselves, the origin of man, what is our purpose, what is the meaning of life, all those big questions, the Bible answers those questions. And so the Bible is God's book to us. And you listen to a guy preach from this book Sunday after Sunday, and I hope that you do spend time in the Scriptures personally, having quiet times, and it's great if you do that. We should do that. But do you really understand what this book is all about? And what about some of those questions that the world loves to throw at us about this book? Does this book have any errors? Does this book have any mistakes in here that should cause us to doubt the Scriptures? Is this book still relevant to us today? I mean, this was written many, many years ago, right? So is this still relevant to 21st century people? Are there other books that also have authority, like the Bible has authority? What about the other spiritual books out there? And what about how you interpret the Scriptures? So many people come to different conclusions about what the Scripture says. And so we're going to answer some of those questions and even maybe talk about different translations. And maybe if you have your own questions about the Bible, you know, we want to wrestle with these things. And so catch me after the service. And if you have a pressing question about the Scripture, maybe a passage that's maybe a little bit controversial that you don't understand, you know, we want to work through issues like that together, because I want us to trust God's Word. That's really my prayer for us, that we would have confidence in the Word of God, that we will grow in our love and in our appreciation for the Word of God, that we will be able and equipped to defend the Word of God as it is being attacked from all corners. And so I hope that this will all be helpful to you. So what's on the agenda tonight? Two things. I want us to take a quick look at the reliability of the Bible, and then secondly, we're going to look at a theological term called the inspiration of the Bible. So maybe it's a term you're familiar with, you've heard people talk about the inspiration of Scripture. Now, what exactly does it mean when we say that Scripture is inspired by God? So those two things we shall look at. So first of all, the reliability of the Bible. And one of the regular accusations that Christians receive is that we say we believe the Bible because the Bible says so. And people don't like that because it's like a circular argument. How can you appeal to the very thing that is under question? So is it not like saying the criminal must be innocent because the criminal says he is innocent? You know, when people say, I believe the Bible because the Bible says so, you know, is it really giving us any evidence? What real outside evidence is there that we can trust the Bible? Now, first of all, what we need to understand is that some truth can never be known apart from self-witness. If I chatted to you after the service and I told you about a dream that I had last night, then you're going to have to choose. Are you going to believe me or not? Because what evidence do you have? What evidence can you point to? What evidence can I point to the reliability of what I am saying? So there's nothing. There's only me. You're going to have to decide. Are you going to believe me or are you not going to believe me? There's no other court of authority. There's no other outside evidence. You're going to have to make the choice to believe me or not. And the Bible is also like that. It is God who has revealed himself, God who has disclosed himself to us. It's God's self-witness. And there's no higher authority than God. There's no other court of appeal that you can go to besides God. And so the Bible is God's self-disclosure. We can't really go to outside evidence, just like you can't go to outside evidence if I told you about my dream last night. There's no way for you to really know. You have to just take my word for it. And so we make a choice whether we're going to believe God's self-revelation or not. But then that still doesn't really satisfy a lot of people. And so then, how do we know that it's true? How can we trust this book? And one thing that we can do is we can test. We can test the authority, we can test the message based on the results, based on the fruit. If I told you about my dream last night, and I'm known for being a guy who lies a lot, then that is evidence that that dream is probably not true. Or, you know, you look at the evidence, you look at the facts, you look at the fruit. And this is one of the things that Jesus himself did. In John chapter 10, verse 37, his own authority is being challenged. The Pharisees are challenging him. He's the Son of God. They don't want to believe him. And they want to rebel against his work. And they say, he's not the Messiah. This is all false. And so this is what Jesus tells them. John 10, verse 37. He says, if I am not doing the works of my Father, then do not believe me. But if I do them, even though you do not believe me, believe the works, that you may know and understand that the Father is in me and I am in the Father. So what is Jesus doing? He's saying, check things out. Test things here. Look at the results. Look at the fruit. Compare it with what is written and see if it matches up. Another example is Deuteronomy 18:21. It says, and if you say in your heart, how may we know the word that the Lord has not spoken? When a prophet speaks in the name of the Lord, if the word does not come to pass or come true, that is a word that the Lord has not spoken. The prophet has spoken presumptuously. You need not be afraid of him. So the same principle here again. How do we know that a message is truly from God? Well, you need to test. Look at it, test it, check it out based on the results. Is it historically accurate? Is the prophecy accurate? Does it speak truthfully about the human experience? And what you quickly find is that the results indeed do point to the trustable, reliable revelation of God. And so the Bible is not just a simple historical book. It is not just a simple religious book among other religious books. What sets the Bible apart is that the Bible claims to be God's very word to humanity. And so we spoke about the testing of Scripture with results of fruit. And so what I'm going to do now, I'm going to give you a couple of headings, a couple of ways that we can check out the trustworthiness of the Scripture. Let's say evidence to help us just trust the Bible more. And apologists really go into this with much detail, but I'm going to give you just a quick tour, right? Just a couple of the main points. First one is the Bible has supernatural unity. 66 books written over 1,500 years across three continents in three different languages by 40 different authors. Yet each of those authors have unique cultural backgrounds. And so imagine trying to write a book that has any kind of coherency with all of that diversity. Time, backgrounds, people, language. So you would imagine the Bible to be a book that absolutely makes no sense because all of these different people have contributed. Yet in the Scripture we see a wonderful unity in the message where everything ties together in the Scriptures. How do you account for that? Secondly, it's because of fulfilled prophecy. So many prophecies in the Bible. And remember that verse in Deuteronomy, if it does not come true, then it's not God. And so if these prophecies made does not come true, then we know that God has not really spoken, that this is not true. But when we look at the Scriptures, when we look at the prophecies in the Old Testament, we find that in amazing ways, those prophecies have come true. Nineveh being destroyed and never being built up again. Jewish exile to Babylon. 125 specific prophecies made about the Messiah, each and every one of them fulfilled in the life of Jesus Christ. Those are just to mention a few. Thirdly, because of its historical accuracy. You know, for a very long time, historians did not believe that David, King David, was an actual person. They believed that he was a mythological, fictional character that the Bible made up. Until archaeologists found the house of David, this massive stone tablet that has the genealogy of David and David being included. And then people had to say, okay, well, maybe he was a historical person. The Bible is historically accurate. Pontius Pilate's inscription that has been found, Dead Sea Scrolls, many other archaeological findings that supports the account in the scriptures. Next one is the Bible is intact. You know, no other book in the world, in the history of humanity, has been so violently attacked throughout history by hostile worldviews, hostile nations, each of them vowing that we are going to wipe out Christianity. We are going to destroy every trace of the Bible. But they have failed. God's Word has been preserved through the ages. We also have thousands of original manuscripts for the New Testament, dating back to the year 125. No other historical book even comes close to the way that the Scripture has been preserved for us. The Bible is intact. The next one, and I think this is the one that speaks the most sort of powerfully to me personally, and that is because the Bible speaks truth to the human condition. You see, the Bible does not fly with contemporary humanism. Humanism being the popular worldview that says without God and without supernatural belief, human beings can achieve ethical lives and personal fulfillment and contribute to the greater good of humanity. Believing in humanity itself, that apart from God, we can achieve great things. We can live moral lives. We can be great people. But the Bible teaches the exact opposite of that. That we were created in God's image, yes, but that we are fallen. That we have rebelled against God. We chose self-worship ahead of God worship. And so humanity has become fallen. And apart from grace, this is what Martin Luther said. He just so powerfully spoke about sin and sin in the world. He said that humanity is like a horse, and the horse has only one rider. It's going to be God or it's going to be the devil and the sinful nature. And with the devil and the sinful nature, humanity is just going in one direction, and that is death and disintegration. And when I look at the news and when I look at what's happening in the world today, you have to agree with me that there's a lot of bad stuff happening around us. Now the humanists will say, no, we're still learning. We're still learning as a human race. We're still growing. But when are we actually going to learn anything? We look at history, throughout history, continuing until today, all we see is war and terrorism and racism and selfishness and greed and rape and lust and abuse and lying and covering up and murder and unkindness and death and disintegration. And so we might not like to hear that, but that's the truth. And the Bible is screaming that truth at us. Wake up to the reality of a world that is sunk in sin. And so when I read the scriptures, I feel it speaks truth to the human condition. It speaks truth to me because I know, you know, I can try to put up a brave and moral facade, but deep down inside, I know my heart, and you know your heart, and you know what you are capable of, and you know the sin that lurks there. The Bible speaks truth into that. That our hearts are desperately sick and wicked, in need of rescue and deep renewal. And the last one is because of the Bible's effect. So many people, many of you will testify that the Bible has given hope and peace and fulfillment and joy, because in the scriptures we find God. God is alive. God is active. God is speaking. We're told in Romans 10:17, faith comes by hearing and hearing through the word of Christ. And so if I can give a short personal testimony, when I'm not in this book, I can feel it. If there's been days where I've not been faithful in the Scriptures, I can feel it. I have a deep need to connect with God. I have a deep need to hear from Him, because apart from God speaking to me and apart from God working in me, I am a lonely, angry, sad man. And so the Scriptures, God's Word, is a wonderful crutch to my life that keeps me going. And in the same way, the Bible has profoundly affected millions of people throughout history and continues to affect people. It doesn't matter what the other humanists and other kind of worldviews, it doesn't matter what they say. I know how the Bible has affected my life because I've met the living God and He speaks to me. So that's the reliability of Scripture, God's self-disclosure, which we can test through those means, and I'm sure others as well. But let's move on now and talk about the inspiration of Scripture. And I want us to turn to the book of 2 Timothy. This is the go-to verse, I guess, when it comes to talking about the inspiration of the Scriptures. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. All Scripture is breathed out by God, and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. Now I want to double click and zoom in on that first phrase. All Scripture is breathed out by God. Now that phrase, breathed out by God, only occurs in this verse, in the entire Bible. It only occurs here. And the word that is used is theopneustos, which means divine in-breathing. God, the divine, breathing into man through the Holy Spirit. And so that immediately answers the question, where does the Bible come from? Well, the Bible comes from God. The Bible finds its origin in God. It is God breathed. It finds its origin in God. And it's this idea of intimacy. If you put your hand and you just the breath, you know, it's this idea of God speaking intimately into our experience. And so the Bible comes from God. And then notice also what is obvious, but we don't want to miss the obvious. It says all Scripture is breathed out by God. So even those lists in the book of Numbers, it is breathed out by God. Even those strange laws in the book of Leviticus, breathed out by God. What about those miracles and some of those strange things like the donkey speaking to Balaam? Breathed out by God. And so either we believe all of God's revelation, either we believe all of the Scripture, or we must believe none of it. And I think that's a very important point, because there are many who have a liberal view or a low view of the Scriptures, and they would say, well, we don't believe in miracles, and so the miracles in the Bible didn't really happen. Paul's word isn't really God's word, it's Paul's opinion. Jesus didn't really say many of the things that he said in the Gospels. So starting to question and cast doubt. And you know what that does to the character of God? When we say things like that, we're calling God a liar. We're saying, God, you're a liar. And you're playing games with us. And you're allowing human beings to mess around with your word. There are some theologians, like Swiss theologian Karl Barth, who believe that the Bible becomes the Word of God when it speaks to man. And so the Bible has no objective meaning in itself. The meaning comes through the relationship between the reader and the Scriptures. And so the effect is that we can make the Bible believe everything we want, because it doesn't have objective meaning on its own. It's the meaning that we bring into it. And so the result is, the effect of that is that there's no correct understanding of the scriptures, of any text. All of it is subjective. And to me, that confuses God's clear voice of authority with my own preferences and feelings. So this is why the biblical idea of inspiration is so crucially important. And so what do we mean when we say the Bible is inspired? How is it inspired? Well, we use the words plenary verbal inspiration. In other words, it's not just the people who were inspired. It's not just the general message that was inspired, but each and every word, each and every individual word has been breathed out by God. That's what it means when it says all scripture. Every word is breathed out by God. You might say, okay, AJ, I get Paul is saying it. I see this in 2 Timothy 3:16, but you said it's the only place in the Bible where this word occurs, and so isn't it maybe Paul's own idea here? Is Paul on his own when it comes to plenary verbal inspiration? Well, not at all. I'm going to show you some other scriptures and some other writers in the scripture who understands and assumes that the Bible is inspired, every word. So Deuteronomy 18 verse 18. This is the view of Old Testament writers. Deuteronomy 18, 18. I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their brothers, and I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him. So this is Moses writing, and he understands the role of a prophet is someone who has God's words. Not just the ideas, but God's very words put in his mouth. Jeremiah chapter 1 verse 9. Then the Lord put out his hand and touched my mouth, and the Lord said to me, behold, I have put my words in your mouth. Jeremiah is experiencing the same thing. God puts his own words in the mouth of the prophet. And we can look at other examples, but we don't have the time. But when you read through the prophets, one thing I want to say is that over and over and over and over again, you'll find this phrase, thus says the Lord. All of the prophets, they would speak to the people and say, thus says the Lord. It was so intense that when you read the book of Isaiah, sometimes Isaiah would even speak as God in the first person. Not just writing about God, but speaking on behalf of God as his prophet. Literal mouthpiece of God. And remember, we test that. Then there's also the view of New Testament writers, Acts 4:25. Who through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said by the Holy Spirit, why did the Gentiles rage and the peoples plot in vain? Peter is quoting Psalm 2, which is a psalm that David wrote, and he does not refer to David's words as the opinion of some ancient king, but as the voice of God. Your servant said by the Holy Spirit. Then again, Paul in Acts 28:25, he says, the Holy Spirit was right in saying to your fathers through Isaiah the prophet. So it is the Holy Spirit who speaks. Then again, what about Jesus? Well, Jesus believed in verbal plenary inspiration. Because often we'd find Jesus would quote Old Testament scriptures and he would teach from Old Testament scriptures, and Jesus would emphasize specific words. He would emphasize specific words and phrases as he teaches, and Jesus believes that the Old Testament scriptures is God's word. You can look up these passages for yourself. John 10 verse 34, Matthew 22, 32, Matthew 22, 43 to 44, where Jesus is expounding on specific words. Plenary verbal inspiration. It's the pervasive teaching of Scripture. It's not just one or two obscure passages. The entire Bible assumes that all Scripture is breathed out by God. Right, so let's move on now to the next question. What does this inspiration look like? Or what is the method of inspiration? How does it work? Well, another scripture that's very helpful here is 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 20, if you want to go there. 2 Peter 1, verse 20 to 21. It says, knowing this, first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation, for no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. So let's make some observations here. Firstly, the Bible was written by people. Can't get around that. There is the human agent involved. And I told you 40 different authors from different locations over a period of 1,500 years. And so then some people have started to argue, okay, so we understand God's word is pure, but did God's word not become corrupted through human error? Right? You'll find like people like Rob Bell does a fabulous job in pushing that argument. And he believes that because the Bible is written by people, people with messed up views and biases and all those kind of things, that God's word has become corrupted in a way. And so it's not really once for all. People are still growing. Humanity is still learning. And so we can't just read the scriptures and face value. And so people are saying those kind of things. And one illustration that they love to use is they say, okay, God's word is like the sun. And it's this brilliant revelation from God. And so God's word shines down to the earth. But then there are people who are interpreting God's revelation. And they say the people are like trees and the leaves, which distorts the message. And so it filters through the trees of the forest and it becomes broken and shaded. Now, where does that leave us with inspiration? Well, let me try and use that same illustration to support reliable inspiration. You see, what if God designed the trees and God designed the leaves along with the sun so that the light and shade that filters through the forest, so that that light and shade can beautifully fall across the forest floor. See, I think that's exactly what God intended. God wants that human element. The Word of God comes through the human experience. And so in the Bible, we have this beautiful array of light and shade. There's wisdom literature. There's poetry. There's narrative. There's deeply moving stories of great grief. And then there's deeply moving stories of great victory and celebration. And so in the scriptures, we have the full display of human experience in the Bible. And I said this before, that God did not place the Bible on this golden platter and put it on this special platform that the angels brought down singing hallelujah, here is my word to the people. No, the Bible comes through the human experience. And that's the beauty and the power of the Bible, that it speaks to every person. That it relates to every person. It's not just one boring style. It's not just one culture. It's not monocultural. The Bible is a wild kaleidoscope of colors that come together to put God's glory on display. That's what it says in 2 Peter 1. Men were carried, different men were carried along by the Holy Spirit. And so inspiration does not completely bypass the personality and the situation of the author. God intended that. to bring His truth across. And so the light and shade is intended by God. But the second important observation is that inspiration is not left to the mind of the author alone. And we see that here again. They were moved. They were carried along. God is present. These authors are moved along by God. And the Greek word for carried along was a word familiar for sailors. It's when they go out to sail, that's the word that they used for the wind coming and carrying the ship forward. And so without God, the Holy Spirit, moving them along, there would be no inspiration, there would be no truth, there would be no destination, there'd be no progress. And so apart from God's work by His Spirit, there can be no revelation, only speculation. If it was not for the Spirit inspiring these writers, these words that they penned down, then we would have nothing. And so Paul and Peter and Moses and Isaiah, all of those biblical writers would just be clueless if it wasn't for God inspiring them to write down what they wrote. And so if I can conclude, when we approach the Bible, when you have your quiet time, I want you to know that this is a reliable source of truth. God's truth that is trustworthy in every way. And the Bible does not only contain trustworthy truth, but the very Word of God spoken to you. And I want that to encourage you this evening, that God wants to speak to you. Why would you not want to read the Scriptures? If the living God wants to speak to you, that He wants to breathe His inspired word upon your soul so that it can bring transformation and healing and hope to your life. And the ultimate goal of Scripture is not information, it's not education, but it's transformation. How can I know God and enjoy God more? I think when we say we believe this, you know, I believe the truth of the Bible, it's not enough. It's not enough to say I just believe. Having the knowledge that this is God's Word is not enough. Having a great theology of the Bible is not enough. You have to read it. You have to experience this for yourself. You have to be disciplined to open the Scriptures and hear from God. I think one of the biggest tragedies of our day is that we have so many issues and so many problems and so many depressed people and so many questions about life and so many anxious people, but we refuse to go to God who has the answers. Jeremiah 2 verse 13. For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewed out cisterns for themselves, broken cisterns that can hold no water. Two evils, forsaking God and turning to other worldviews, other philosophies. Is that descriptive of some of you? Are you perhaps listening to the voices of the world more than you are listening to the voice of God? Trust the Scriptures. Read the Scriptures. Meet God in this book. And you will be transformed. Listen to God speaking. Don't forsake God. Don't forsake the fountain of living waters. This is God's way to speak to us, transform us, give us hope. Because in the Scriptures we find Jesus and what He has done for us. Let me pray. Lord God, we do live in an age of skepticism where everything is questioned. We live in an age where people have given up on finding anything that is really real. People have given up on finding something that is truly true. God, it's easy to doubt, and the world will tell us that it is good to doubt, that we should doubt. But God, help us not to doubt who you are. Help us, O God, to be confident that we do serve a God who is alive and who is active. Thank you for your word. Lord, help us not to neglect this truth. May you speak to us continuously, O God. And I want to pray, Lord Jesus, for people here this evening who might be living life without considering you, without considering the scriptures. Maybe someone here this evening and for days, weeks, maybe even months, not being in your word, not hearing from you. I pray that this message would have been helpful, Lord, to know that this is reliable truth, that this is inspired, breathed out by you. And I pray, God, that you would, by your Spirit, help those who are struggling to be in the Scriptures, that they might turn to you, not forsaking you, but turn to you in faith and fall in love with the God of the Bible. Amen.